Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. That's not in your bulletin, but we will be looking at Isaiah chapter 1, the whole chapter, and also Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. Don't have to turn there. I'll simply read it, Heidelberg Catechism, but please do turn to Isaiah with me. As we begin a new series in Isaiah, and as many of you know, Isaiah is a very long book, 66 chapters, so the plan is not to go through all of Isaiah, but rather to do a series on the first 12 chapters. Isaiah as a whole is one single book, but chapters 1 through 12 form kind of a single unit, a single part in which we can focus on during this time. But here we begin in chapter 1. And if I could just give you a little bit of a roadmap for where we'll be going from Isaiah 1 through Isaiah 12, you'll notice in this chapter and through chapter 5, Isaiah lays out for us the very dark and bleak state that Israel, and specifically Judah and Jerusalem in the south, find themselves in. He finds them as covenant breakers. He finds them in a very dark place. Nationally, religiously, socially, they are breaking covenant with God at every level. And so it's in those first five chapters that then sets up that great call in which Isaiah is then brought and lifted up into that heavenly temple where he receives his call to then go to this people and minister to them. He sees the glory of God in heaven and then comes back down to deliver this message of hope and of salvation to a wayward people who will be hardened against the Lord, but the Lord will show his glory in redeeming this people. And throughout this journey, throughout chapters 1 through 12, it culminates as the Lord shows again his glory in salvation. In chapter 12, it culminates with this song. The people of God sing. If I could just read some of that song to you. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And so do you see where it's going? Right? It begins dark and dead, and it ends with light and life. It begins with judgment, it ends with God is my salvation. And against the darkness, as we're going to see, the glory of God shines all the more bright. But here we begin, before we get to chapter 12, we begin with Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And listen to the inspired and holy word of God. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, "Ah, I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges as in the days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder, and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire." So far from God's holy word. I'm just going to read to you Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, in which we go through the threefold office of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. Congregation, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Next question, why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation, for all eternity. So far from our catechism. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 1, which we had just read, can be likened to a starry night, sky. Imagine, you know, it's kind of bonfire season, fire pit season, and you're sitting outside and you look up and you notice, of course, a darkened sky. It's pitch black. But in the midst of that pitch black darkness, you see these various stars, right, that are brightly shining before you. Now, it'd be kind of weird if, you're with somebody, you're at a fire, and they look up at the night sky and say, "Oh, you notice a little dipper?" And you're like, "Yeah, I see it." Well, look at the darkness next to it. Isn't that kind of fascinating? Like, isn't the darkness very interesting? Right, it'd be kind of weird, right? The point of looking at the night sky is to be fascinated by the stars that are brightly shining. To lose focus of the stars is kind of to miss the whole point of the starry sky. Now, Isaiah chapter 1, as I said, is very much like a starry night sky. There is much darkness that is necessary for us to see. But in the midst of that darkness, God's glory shines so brightly as these stars. God's glory shines in the midst of this dark. See, you read this chapter, and the majority of the chapter is filled with darkness, right? I mean, it's a very dark picture that Isaiah is painting for us in terms of Israel as having broken covenant with God. It goes everywhere. The whole person, the whole nation is corrupt. And the majority of the verses are dealing with the darkness, which is necessary for us to see. But again, in the midst of that darkness, God's glory shines like these bright stars that we cannot miss or overlook. Just because they're given less verses doesn't mean they are not the priority. The darkness is meant to show us the glory of God. If you look with me at the text, I'll point these stars out for you. Verse 9, in the midst of a people who have forgotten, we read this word that God has still preserved them in the past. Unless the Lord Almighty, unless God has done this, the Lord, the covenant keeper, the one who is powerful, reigning in heaven, unless he had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. God preserved his people in the midst of their faithlessness. Second star that shines comes in verse 18. Right, as the Lord recounts their hypocritical, false religion, lips that praise him, hearts that know nothing of it, in the midst of that, this bright star, verse 18, shines of God's glory. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And there's one more star that shines in this passage. It's broken up into kind of three sections here. In verse 26, as he recounts the injustice and the wickedness that has now become rampant in the streets of Jerusalem, the holy city. In the midst of that, the Lord says in verse 26, I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Isaiah chapter 1 is like a starry night sky filled with darkness, but with these three bright shining stars. And if I can extend the illustration a little bit further for us, these bright shining stars form a kind of constellation that guides us. And it guides us to chapter 12 ultimately, even from the beginning. These stars shine as a constellation guiding us to come to sing, I will praise you, O Lord, although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim what his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. That's amazing. And that is what the stars of Isaiah chapter 1 are guiding us to in the midst of the darkness of Israel. So as we come to this passage, we're reminded then of the supernatural power of God to bring life from the dead, to show his faithfulness in the midst of his people's faithlessness, to keep covenant even as his people break covenant with him. And he does this so that brightly shining before our eyes is his glory. This series that we're going to start in Isaiah, I've entitled Weight and Glory. Rather, wait and worship. Wait and worship. The word for glory in Hebrew, it has the idea of heaviness, weightiness. And that's at the heart of Isaiah's message, the glory of God revealed, seen in salvation. Wait and worship, because when we see that glory, when we follow those stars, we're led to sing as Isaiah 12 causes us to sing. And so that's going to be what we'll be focusing on in Isaiah chapter 1 here. And we're going to break it down into three sections. There's a lot of detail here. Obviously, there's a lot of verses, and we can only take sort of a broad stroke at it. Hopefully we can see the big picture. So the first we see in verses 2 through 9, a word for a forgetful nation. If you have the bulletin in front of you, I did change the adjective so you're aware. A word for a forgetful nation, verses 2 through 9. A word for a false religion, verses 10 through 20. And a word for a faithless city, verses 21 through 31. But first, a word for a forgetful nation. If you look down with me again at verse 2, as Isaiah begins his job, his ministry as the Lord's prophet, he, speaking and delivering the Lord's words, calls heaven and earth as witnesses. You notice verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, the Lord has spoken." And what follows in this text, which we won't read, is that as God calls heaven and earth, his creation, as witnesses, we recognize that the defendant, the one who is being brought accusations against, charges against, is God's own people, who are spoken of as his son. It's covenantal language. Israel was God's son. When the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh, right? Moses tells Pharaoh and conveys the Lord's words to him, saying, "Let my firstborn son go." Israel was God's son. God raised Israel. God loved Israel. God cared for Israel. In the midst of their bondage in Egypt, God flexed his power. God sent plagues. God got glory over Pharaoh to deliver and save his people. God showed his love to Israel in abundance, not for anything that they had done, not because, as he says elsewhere, they were better than any other nation or greater or more in number than any other nation, but God loved them because he set his elective love upon them. And God showed that love, caring for them and bringing them out of Egypt, caring for them as he walked them as his children through the wilderness, sustaining them, providing for them. The sandals of their feet didn't wither or decay. Right? God showed love upon love to Israel. But Israel, rather than recognizing that and then pressing in to know this God who has loved them, we read these very damning words. "I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." You see, these people who have been the recipients of God's love and his care constantly, again, rather than pressing in to know this God, when asked, "You know, who is the Lord?" they say, "Who? Oh, that guy who?" Right. I mean, it's so disrespectful, and it's so ungrateful about this people that they would speak of, that they would not know their Lord. And so this sickness, as Isaiah paints for us, it covers their head to their toes, as he says. Their whole body is infected. It's a very dead, bleak state that the nation of Israel finds itself in, forgetful, not knowing the Lord. Now, we can't press into all the details here, but against that darkness, against Israel's faithlessness, the Lord preserved them. Verse 9 tells us that the Lord Almighty has left us some survivors, and if he hadn't, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. You see, the Lord himself preserved this forgetful people. The Lord himself, as he speaks this word of covenant judgment against Israel, we also hear a word of hope and we hear a word of salvation. And that word points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as the Catechism puts it, our prophet. You see, a forgetful people, and we can resonate with Israel on many levels. God's people are prone to forget. We're prone to forget his benefits. We're prone to forget his care and his love for us. But God deals with his people by giving us a greater word, the word of his Son, who is our prophet. The Catechism reminds us and says that Christ, our chief prophet and teacher, is he who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. You see, a people prone to forget, God has given us a prophet. God has given us Jesus Christ, who is our teacher. He is the one who takes the truths of God and impresses them upon our hearts by his Spirit. It's Christ himself who, as we look at the stars of God's glory, is the whose face we see. Christ, our prophet, who is our teacher for us who may be forgetful. And so those who have come to know Christ, we too then in Christ, as the Catechism tells us, come not to forget him. We come not to, as Israel, not to know the Lord, but as the Catechism says, to confess his name. We know his name. His name is dear to us, and we confess it. A forgetful nation is given a word, the word of God, who is our prophet. And he teaches us, and he is the glory of God. Now again, there is so much more we can say about this opening section, but we will press on to the second part. Not only does God have a word for a forgetful nation, but he also has a word for a false religion. We recognize, as verses 10 and following tell us and recount for us, it goes through all of the religious rites and sacrifices that Israel would bring before the Lord. All of the new moons, all of the blood sacrifices, we can read some of it if you look down at verse 11. It says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies, and so on. And the basic principle here that we're reminded of is that the Lord was not simply desiring of sacrifices for the sake of sacrifices. The Lord didn't put these religious rites and laws into Israel's life in order just because he needed blood or he needed sacrifices or he just needed them to. No, he gave them these things because he ultimately desired their heart. He ultimately desired that through them they would recognize their need for God. And that through these sacrifices there would be made a way for them to come into the presence of God, to have fellowship with him, to know him, to press into this. But Israel has lost the whole sense of this system that God has given to them. Instead of offering up worship that is pleasing and acceptable in God's sight, they just bring him their sacrifices simply to check a box. You know, it's kind of like reading your Bible simply to check the box that you read your Bible, rather than reading your Bible to meet with the one who speaks to you there. Right? There's a big difference, right? And we can fall into this kind of formalism, this kind of just going through the routines, going to church, simply to say that I went to church rather than coming to church to meet with the true and living God. Right, and we can recognize these things in our own hearts. It was true of Israel's day. And just as Israel needed a further word because of their hypocritical false religion, God speaks in the midst of that darkness and the second star shines. Or in the midst of those who offered him false religion, God calls them to make themselves clean, not in a self-righteous way, but in the sense that God had given them means by which they could be cleansed. These are God-ordained means by which God had given certain sacrificial things that they were to go through. But ultimately, what God, through those sacrificial means, they were to demonstrate and show a heart of repentance before God. And so God, in the midst of that, speaks again, that bright star, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." You see, God takes what is stained by sin, what is filled with blood guiltiness, and he cleanses it. He cleanses, he removes the stains of all of it, renewing the nature of his people. And it's in, ultimately, as God speaks this word, as we looked at the first star in the previous point, right? As we look into that star, we see the face of Christ, the glory of Christ shining. And so too in this star. Just as Christ is our prophet who teaches us who forget, so Christ is also our high priest who cleanses us and brings us into true religious fellowship with God. As the Catechism says, Christ is our only high priest, and he has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. You see, God has spoken the word, and his Son has come as our high priest. And it's in him, right, as he speaks to the woman at the well, there is coming a day when God's people will worship him in spirit and truth. From the heart, we will worship our God. And it's Christ alone who can accomplish that. We cannot make our hearts genuine and pure and true. Christ can, and Christ does. And Christ who empowers us, and he cleanses us, and makes us able then to worship God in truth and in spirit. It's he then receives all glory. It's Christ who is made all glorious, so that we who have come to know Christ as our high priest, we too, as the Catechism says, can present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice of thanks. A living sacrifice, a true sacrifice, holding nothing back but laying it all before God, who does not desire bulls and goats and the blood of animals, who desires his people. And it's in Christ that we are acceptable before him. Christ is the one. He is the word that God has spoken to us. And so we've seen God's word to a forgetful nation. We've seen his word to a false religion. And thirdly, we come to God's word for a faithless city. And this comes beginning in verse 21. And here, we won't read the text, but here, the Lord begins to zoom in on the city of Jerusalem. And we said before, the city of Jerusalem was the holy city. It's where King David was to rule. It's where God's king was to take up throne and exercise and bring justice to this land. There was to be righteousness filling this city. But rather than righteousness and rather than justice, the city is filled with wickedness. Rather than those seeking to help others, right, to plead the widow's cause, to help the orphan, as James says, that is true religion. But rather than finding that, right, rather than finding a people who are selfless and seeking justice, he finds a selfish, wicked people within that city, roaming the streets of that city. Injustice is running rampant in the city that is to be the holy city of God. Again, a dark, dark picture. There's nothing that we find in Israel's state that is good, right? The nation is forgetful. The religion is false. The holy city is overrun by injustice. It's a dark, dark picture. He gives us a couple of illustrations. He says, for example, the silver has become dross, right? Silver, you know, has some impurities in it, but if the impurities overrun the silver, it ceases to really be silver. It becomes dross. And the Lord also says that a city that was once like strong, good wine has become diluted with water. You see, what was once good has been now decayed and degenerated. Silver becomes dross. Good wine becomes bad wine. And the Lord, again, in the midst of this city, in the midst of this darkness, shines forth his glory. in the midst of this unholy city, this faithless city, God displays his power to redeem and to save. If you notice again with me, verse 26, I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. In the midst of this, God speaks another word of hope. Again, if I can summarize our points here, right? Again, in the midst of a forgetful nation, God speaks a word of hope, who is our high priest, our prophet, Jesus Christ. In the midst of a false religious people, God speaks a word of promise, who is Jesus Christ, our great high priest. In the midst of a wicked, faithless city, again, God speaks here another word of salvation, who is Jesus Christ, our King. Christ, our prophet, Christ, our priest, and Christ, our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. It's Christ alone. No Davidic king, no purely human Davidic king could change the hearts of his people, right? He could exercise the law of God. He could execute those who are unjust. He could seek to bring justice to God's people. But the only Davidic king who can change the hearts of his people and cause them to walk in justice, cause them to be filled with righteousness, it must be also our divine King, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one to whom the stars of this passage point us. Because only in Jesus Christ can we sing, God is my salvation, Isaiah chapter 12. In him I will trust. In him I will trust. The Lord is my strength. See, at each point in the midst of this starry night sky, the stars come together. And they guide us and they point us to Christ himself, who is our prophet, who is our priest, who is our king. God has spoken to Israel in the past, and his word, as John reminds us, his word will take on flesh and dwell among us. And those who have seen him have seen the glory of God. Jesus Christ is that word of hope. Christ is at the heart of Isaiah's message to us. It's for good reason that Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel. It points us so clearly, so adamantly, so focused to Jesus Christ, the one who is the glory of God. Wait and worship. Wait and worship. Glory and worship. The chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isaiah chapter 1, as we see the darkness and we recognize that we must, if we are with Israel, right, following in these steps, yes, we must repent. There are strong words against those who remain obstinate and those who continue in rebellion against him, right? The same passage in which there is great glory there in salvation, there is also God's glory revealed in judgment. Those who continue, those who persist in this rebellion will only come to know God's glory as he exercises his judgment against them. But that does not have to be so, right? The glory of God is revealed also in the face of Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king, the one who teaches us that we might not forget, the one who cleanses us that we might offer true worship to God, and the one who rules us so that our hearts pursue justice and our lives pursue what is right before God. And those who see him, those who come to him by faith, believe upon him, are united to him, those too can sing, God is my salvation. Wait and worship Christ, our glory, and in whom we bring true and living sacrifice to God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is so helpful and needed by us. Lord, it is necessary. Left to ourselves, we would have no sense of direction. Father, we would be lost in the darkness. And so we thank you that your word brings before our eyes your glory, shining as those bright stars. Father, may you give us faith that we might walk by the light of your word, that we might come to Christ, the only one who can accomplish these things, the only one who can be for us our prophet, priest, and king, and the only one in whom we can sing that you are our salvation. And so help us to do that. And Lord, where we might be wandering in the dark, may you guide us by your light to Christ, to rest in him, that we might find life in his name, and that through us, his name would be glorified and honored. And we ask this in his name. Amen.